From the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, Biden's great economy, school teachers grooming kids, and America's crisis of the heart. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and Reagan Republican. On Monday of this week, President Biden laid out his plan to fight inflation in a Wall Street Journal op-ed, but many people are skeptical, and that's probably an understatement. Joining Family Research Council President Tony Perkins on Tuesday to discuss it was economist Stephen Moore.
Stephen, welcome back to the program.
Hi, Tony. Good to be with you.
So the president started off his op-ed by saying America is in a position of strength right now, stating that the job market is the strongest since post-World War II era. How much truth is there in that?
Look, the jobs market is strong, no question about it. How long it'll stay strong, I'm doubtful. I'm really worried about the economy slipping into recession. But we have 10 million jobs open. So if you're looking for a job, this is a good time to do it. And you might want to lock in a job now because I am worried about where we're headed. Now, the other side of the equation, of course, Tony, as you know, is that we have this out of control inflation that we haven't seen, you and I, since, you know, the late 1970s when Jimmy Carter was president. And that's causing real hardship for families. One of the things that that Joe Biden said, there were a lot of falsehoods in that piece. And one of the things he said is American savings are up. No, they're not. American savings are being depleted by this inflation and they're not rising. And now Americans are actually having to, because of the high prices, they actually have to spend more money out of their savings just to pay the bills.
Well, that was one of the questions I want to ask you, because I'm wondering if some of that savings is because of the supply chain issues. They can't buy the new car. The car costs so much. They're not able to buy the new used car. And so there is more dollars in saving, but the buying power has slid significantly because of inflation.
Well put. That's exactly right. And incidentally, on that issue of, you know, buying a car, I was giving a talk to the Auto Dealers Association in Colorado about a week ago. And I remember talking to a number of these auto dealers, and I talked to one. He said, you know, normally, Steve, I have about 800 cars on my lot. And he says, right now, I have 50. You know, so that means that people are actually coming in, and to get a car, you have to wait 4, 6, 8 weeks. Or if you want one right away, you actually have to pay more than the sticker price. You know, so instead of haggling down the price, you actually have to bid over the sticker price. That's inflation. And it is causing real hardship. I mean, when I talk to people on the street, and that they'll see me and they say, why do you keep saying, Steve, that inflation is only 8.5%? They say, my gas price is up 70%. My electric bills are up 50%. My food prices are up 25%. Rental payments are up 30%. So the real inflation, Tony, that families are feeling for buying the essentials, that is 2 or 3 times higher than the official inflation rate.
And that's what hurts the working poor, or I mean, the working class more, is that they feel this every day. They got to go stop at the store on the way to on the way home, pick up a gallon of milk, got to get gas in the car. So they're seeing this every day. This is what has to be, I think, frightening the Democrats, is that voters are seeing, feeling, experiencing this on a real time basis.
Yeah, you know, in my frustration, Tony, as you know, I worked as a senior economist for Donald Trump, and I didn't agree with everything Trump did, but I do think on the economy, he did a really amazing job. Mm-hmm. And I'm here to tell you, I honestly believe if Donald Trump were still president and we hadn't made that mistake in November of 2020, I think the economy would be absolutely booming right now. Booming. Oh. We wouldn't have $6 gas prices. We wouldn't be having to have these tankers send gasoline and oil from Russia. We wouldn't have, I don't recall any supply chain problems when Trump was president. Do you?
No, I think you're absolutely right. In fact, that sets up my next question for you, because in this piece, the president, essentially President Biden, passes the buck, at least this is the way I read it, to the Federal Reserve, because they have primary responsibility in controlling inflation. Well, he created the mess. I understand they have monetary policy. They can do certain things, but he created the mess with his policies.
Yeah, this is important for people to understand what happened. So Biden came in, and by the way, you know, Trump put a lot of money into the economy as well during the COVID crisis. So we had $1 trillion in the pipeline when Biden came into office. Then he spends $3 trillion on top of that. And where did that money come from? Well, that we had to borrow it. And then where did who bought the bonds? The Fed did, and they printed money to do it. So the Fed accommodated all this extra spending. And of course, that led to, it very predictably, this high inflation. So in my opinion, Tony, I think the Fed and Biden are kind of partners in crime here in creating this inflation crisis, which, by the way, is not going away. Today, the price of oil on the international markets hit $110, almost $120 a barrel, which is one of the highest ever in the history of our country.
That brings the next point. It's probably the last one I can ask you about. But the Congressional Budget Office, he was saying this in his op-ed, the Congressional Budget Office projected the deficit will fall by $1.7 trillion this year. He is touting the largest reduction of the deficit in history. Well, that was one-time spending. That was supposed to be one-time spending for COVID relief. How can you say that you're reducing the deficit when that was simply one-time spending for an emergency? You're not cutting spending.
There's no president in modern times who has increased the debt in this first 15 months of office more than Joe Biden. It's actually almost laughable that he keeps claiming that he's some kind of fiscal conservative when we've had trillions and trillions and trillions of debt added in just his first 15 months. And you're right. You know, we started with this very high level of spending because of COVID, obviously, and the spending was going to go down. And now he's taking credit for that, when actually the thing that really, in my opinion, most effectively dealt with the COVID situation was Operation Warp Speed, which actually, as I recall, was a Donald Trump program.
Right. Steve Moore, always great to talk with you. Thanks so much for joining us today here on Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony.
You can find out more about Stephen Moore when you visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, if you're looking for a reliable source of news and commentary from a distinctly Christian perspective, we invite you to join us at our brand new news site, The Washington Stand. You can find it at WashingtonStand.com or follow the links over at TonyPerkins.com. That's TonyPerkins.com.
Religious liberty is the freedom to hold religious beliefs of one's own choosing and to live in accordance with those beliefs. It is an inherent human right. Therefore, Family Research Council's Center for Religious Liberty strives to advance religious liberty for all people of all faiths. Advocates for strong religious liberty protections are often labeled bigots, but for those familiar with the history of religious liberty in the United States, until recently it was embraced by a majority of Americans. In fact, religious liberty has historically had bipartisan support. Today, efforts to restrict this freedom have become increasingly common. Therefore, Christians need to articulate with greater clarity why we support religious liberty and why all people are served when religious liberty thrives. Access the Center for Religious Liberty's free resources to learn more at frc.org/religious-liberty.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. On Wednesday, Tony was joined in the studio by FRC's Senior Fellow for Education Studies, Meg Kilgannon, to talk about a couple of serious cases of school employees possibly trying to groom kids with sexually explicit content. Here's how Tony Perkins introduced the topic.
Police in Northern Virginia are looking into a claim reportedly made by a middle school librarian against a middle school librarian that students are engaged in sex work. Now, what happened? The comment came out when a librarian was confronted by a teacher at the school who was notified about a book in the library that defends prostitution. All right? So the librarian, if I got the story right, was asked about it, and she defended the book, saying that kids who come in and check out the book were being validated because some of these students are in the sex work business. What? Joining me now to talk about this is Meg Kilgannon, Senior Fellow for Education Studies here at the Family Research Council. Now, tell me that I got this story wrong.
I wish that you had. I mean, we don't use we don't say sex work because sex is not work. We use terms like prostitution, human trafficking, sex trafficking.
What about crime?
Child sex trafficking is what this refers to. Absolutely, it is. And both of these teachers, the teacher who brought this to everyone's attention, thank God for her, and the librarian in question are mandatory reporters, right? If they think a child is being harmed or they suspect any kind of abuse, they're supposed to report to the police.
Well, the librarian is saying that they're being validated.
Well, that is certainly why we need to have our worldview represented in schools, because that is just completely irresponsible.
Now,
and
the book, according to reports, the book features a chapter entitled "Sex Work Is Not a Bad Term." The book goes on; it seeks to normalize what is prostitution. I mean, it says. Sex work, as you said, it calls it sex work instead of prostitution. And it says, quote, "One important thing to note is that sex work is work. It's a job like being a store clerk, an architect, or a freelance writer." Now, Meg, help me here, because now I know you were in the Department of Education for the Trump administration, and you've been involved in education for a while. And I remember, you know, when the Bible was kicked out of school and religion was shunned, Ten Commandments were pushed out. I mean, we've been watching this debate for decades, and it's pretty much complete. They've eradicated God from school. But part of the rationale was, well, these kids are impressionable. They're young. Their minds could be influenced. So we have to put the Bible out so we can put books on prostitution in school libraries? I thought these were impressionable kids.
They are. And this kind of book is in the library because of a special program in Loudoun County called Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion. And one of the diverse groups they consider to need special material is the LGBT community, which includes gender, which is where this came from. It's absurd. I mean, when we were in school, we were told that education is the pathway out of poverty, and that no matter what your situation, if you worked hard in school, you studied, and you did your best to graduate high school and maybe even go to college, that you could have a successful career and a successful life and get out of poverty.
Well, they just didn't define.
What is the message?
Work is defined a little differently these days.
Apparently.
I know we spent a lot of time in Loudoun County because it is unbelievable what's happening there. I'm hoping you're on the path to recovery there with some of the elections.
The thing that's really just so heartbreaking about this particular story is this neighborhood is a majority Hispanic neighborhood. So you're dealing with a population of students who are most likely not in the country legally, and they are very much subject to all kinds of victimization.
They're afraid to say anything.
They won't report anything to the police, right? And they are some of the most trafficked and victimized population
I'm going to have to do a program on that. I haven't talked about that in quite some time. People are shocked at the amount of human trafficking that takes place within our country.
Right.
I mean, people within our country. Before we run out of time, it's not Loudoun County alone. This is happening across the country. In North Carolina, a preschool teacher has had to resign because she was using LGBTQ+ flashcards to students.
To teach them their colors, yes. They have to learn about sex to learn their colors, apparently, in this women's classroom. And this teacher has resigned and will no longer be at the school. But this is Wake County, North Carolina, which is the Raleigh suburbs. So this is a community very like Loudoun, actually, you know, very like Loudoun County. You have a liberal population there that elects liberal school board members. And this is the kind of thing that can happen under that.
Isn't that indoctrination?
Sure. It was not approved as part of the curriculum in the school. So I guess the teacher resigned because she was probably going to get fired.
But had someone not reported, how much of this goes unreported?
Yes. We don't know.
Meg,
probably a lot.
You always get my blood pressure up.
I'm sorry.
All right. Well, thanks for joining us. And folks, by the way, in all seriousness, if you see something like this, let us know, because we can draw attention to that. And this is a part of what I'm going to be talking about next, is we raise awareness of what's happening in this country. But if you see something in your local public school like this, email me, tony@tonyperkins.com. We'll check it out, and we may talk about it here on the program. Meg, thanks for stopping in.
You can find out more about Meg Kilgannon, as well as our resources to help parents get involved in their school system, when you visit tonyperkins.com. That's tonyperkins.com.
Stay up to date on what's happening at Family Research Council by downloading our Stand Firm app. We share all of our latest content there, so it's easy for you to have all you need in one place. See the latest tweets, articles, videos, radio programs, and blog posts all in one spot. Visit the App Store on your phone and search for FRC's Stand Firm app. Our app allows you to have a conservative, biblically informed source for what's happening in our nation's capital. Stay informed and download the Stand Firm app today.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. In light of the recent mass shooting events, we thought it was important to speak out on the rash of violence our country has experienced. And to that end, on Wednesday night, we aired a special Pray, Vote, Stand broadcast. One of our special guests that night was Pastor Daryl Scott, who is the father of Rachel Scott, one of the Columbine High School students who was murdered in the 1999 school massacre. Here now is Family Research Council President Tony Perkins as he introduces our guest.
As Christians, we know that the battle for the soul of this nation is a spiritual warfare. While there is room for conversations on political solutions, the drumbeat for gun control and mental health protections can also be a distraction, a smokescreen to shield us from focusing on the spiritual decay of a rotting nation, turning from its creator. That's what this is about. We have denied God. We're doing what we want to do, and then we're seeing the results. And what we're doing then is looking for more creations of man, heaping law upon law that has been not only ineffective, but continued to lead us further away from the source of truth. As Christians, we know we must pray, but we must also work to create a culture that refuses to poison the hearts and minds of its young people with lies. Pastor Daryl Scott, who has known grief, many of us cannot even begin to imagine. Well, he has used that to forge a ministry that has reached thousands. And he's here to share some of the ways that we can do just that with others right where we are. Pastor Scott, welcome to Pray, Vote, Stand.
Thank you. It's an honor to be with you today.
It's good to see you again. Thank you so much for joining us. You know, as the nation responds to the violence and the loss of young, innocent lives that we saw last week, you personally have experienced this. How would you challenge the rest of us, the rest of followers of Christ in this nation, to be praying in response?
Well, first of all, I want to say I'm not a pastor. I was many years ago, but I've worked primarily in the secular community for the last 20 years. The first 3 years after Rachel died, I worked with Campus Crusade, with Youth for Christ. I traveled with David Barton and Josh McDowell. We did worldview conferences in churches around the United States, but we felt the Lord leading us to the public schools. And so for the last 23 years, we've done work with about 50 presenters, and we've reached over 30 million students now in live settings. And we also have employees in Mexico, so we are reaching a lot of the young people there. If you go backwards from every school shooting, beginning with one this past week, you end up at Columbine. My daughter was the first victim of a mass school shooting here in America. And shortly after her death, I was asked to speak before Congress at a House Judiciary Committee. And I had written a poem a few days before they called and asked me to come. And after I got the phone call, I knew that I was supposed to read that poem to our nation's leaders. And the poem still applies today. It goes like this: Your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You look for answers everywhere and ask the question, why? You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed, and yet you fail to understand that God is what we need. Mm. And the truth is, the answers lie in the spiritual realm. They don't lie in the natural realm. And there's so much emphasis today on the hardening of the target, and not enough on the softening of the heart. And even though we can't go into schools with the gospel, and we can't share biblical verses or talk about Jesus or God, we're able to think spiritually and speak secularly. And as we do that, we see little miracles take place. We have seen 8 school shootings prevented that we know of. And we see a roughly 150 suicides prevented every single year. Rachel Story has won 3 Television Emmy Awards, and we now partner with other organizations that we know there are answers to school violence. We've seen it. But the politicians keep going back to the same old issues of gun control, hardening the target, police officers in schools. And we need as much emphasis on reaching the heart of our kids, touching the heart of our kids, because the shooters most of the time are students. Mm-hmm. And all of the school shootings that we've prevented have been prevented by students who were in the school planning to do things like Columbine. And Rachel's story touched their heart, changed their minds, and they never made the headlines because the tragedies never happened.
So, Daryl, as we pray for, and I know our family's been praying almost every night for these families in Texas, what are those families going through right now? How can we be empathizing and praying for them?
Well, they're going through the process of grief that we all went through. It starts off with disbelief that your child is gone, and that can last weeks or months. I would wake up at times, and for a few seconds, I would have forgotten that Rachel had been killed at Columbine. And then you go from the denial stage through shock, and there's periods of anger. I didn't go through anger as much as other parents did because we had a strong foundation in our faith. But you go through the anger. You go through the sorrow, and eventually you come out on the other end. You never quite get healed totally from a wound of losing a child. But my advice to those parents down the road as they go through the process is to begin to focus more on celebrating the life of their child rather than focusing on how they died or their deaths. And that's what we've done with Rachel. And as a result of that, we see literally millions of young lives touched every year.
I would imagine that when something like what happened in Texas last week, that for you, how does that affect you when you hear of an incident like this happening again?
Well, every time there's a school shooting, I begin to get phone calls from national media. And my heart sinks because I know the moment they say I'm from CNN or Fox News or MSNBC or whatever the program is, I know that there's been another school shooting. And we go through the grief process temporarily with those parents because we know exactly what they're experiencing. For us, we didn't get official word that Rachel had been killed until 24 hours later, the next day. But of course, by that evening, we knew that she had been one of the victims. And the not knowing is the hardest part. So we grieve along with those parents in Texas, and we pray for them. And our prayers should be just for their healing, for peace. I'll tell you a quick story. Prayer is a powerful thing, but it's also sometimes misused. A lot of people say they're praying when really they're demanding things from God, or it's a one-way communication. But as I was sat waiting in an elementary school for my daughter to come in on a bus, not knowing that she had been killed yet, I had an evangelical pastor stop in front of my wife and I, and he quoted a number of scriptures, and he prayed a lengthy prayer. And to be honest with you, it had no effect on me. In fact, it irritated me. There wasn't spirit behind what he was saying. He had good intentions. He's a good man. But the prayer was not from his heart. It was mainly words for us to hear. And then about an hour later, as we were still sitting there, I felt this incredible peace come over me. And I looked around, and behind me, and I'm not Catholic, I'm Protestant, but behind me was a little Catholic nun. She wasn't praying out loud, but she had her hands extended like this, and her lips were moving, and she was praying. And I felt the power, the spirit, the energy of her prayer, and it just brought peace to my heart. And I have asked God, when I pray for people that have lost a child, don't let me do it in vain. Don't let my words be in vain. I pray for their peace. I pray for their comfort. And I pray that they will be able to turn to God and find the hope that they need.
Well, Daryl, I'm going to ask you if you would lead us in that type of prayer right now. for those families in Texas, for our leaders in this nation, and for all of us, that we would see this nation return to God and be the people that God would have us be.
Lord, I just ask you to bring to let your peace that passes understanding touch the hearts of those parents that have lost their children, and let that expand out to other relatives, to grandparents, to uncles, to aunts, to cousins, and let it expand out even to us who are not involved directly with the tragedy, but our hearts have been torn by what we saw happen, that your peace would be there for us to know deeper than our head knowledge that all things do work together for good, that even though sometimes we cannot see beyond the moment, that there's purpose in everything that happens and that you are in control. And Lord, I pray for our politicians. I've met so many of them and talked to so many of them, that you would soften their hearts, that you would help them to see that this is not an issue on the surface. This is not about gun control. This is not so much about hardening the targets as it is allowing your spirit to reach the hearts of young people nationwide and worldwide. Forgive us for removing you from our schools. Allow us, Lord, to some way bring back your spirit to touch the hearts of these children, and especially those that have hardened hearts, who don't have fathers in the home, who have exposure to so much evil, that you would touch them, that you would change their hearts. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Mr. Scott, thank you so much for joining us today. And thank you for all that you do in sharing your testimony and the testimony of your family.
Thank you.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.